We want to welcome you to Refresh with Pastor Bob Arthurs. Refresh is the radio ministry of Merritt Assembly of God in Merritt Island, Florida. You can find out more about the church by visiting merrittassembly.com. If you have prayer requests or praise reports, please email us at merrittassembly@hotmail.com. We would love to stand in faith with you. Now, here with today's Refresh broadcast is Pastor Bob Arthurs.
Good day, Brevard County. Thank you for tuning in to 91.5 FM WMIE right here in Cocoa, Florida. We thank you for listening to the Refresh radio broadcast. My name's Bob Arthurs, and we want to welcome you to February the 29th. It's leap year. I believe it's Sadie Hawkins Day, and, you know, I didn't do any research for this, but I think that was the day that it was acceptable for women to ask men out. So who knows? Maybe my wife will ask me out on a date tonight. If not, I'll ask her out. So anyway, we are hoping that you are having a great day and enjoying this extra day in the month of February. Talk to somebody here back around Christmas time, and they said, yeah, I've got my birthday coming up in February. I'm going to be turning 18, and they look older than 18, but it's only the 18th time they've had a birthday. Their birthday is today. And so if you know someone that has a birthday on February the 29th, why don't you make it an extra special day for them? Wish them a happy birthday and enjoy this bonus day that we have in 2016. So today I'm going to be looking into the Word. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 4. I'm going to also touch a little bit on Genesis 25 if we can get to that. But we're going to be talking about the culture in Abraham's household. Abraham's household. But before we get into that, we want to say thank you to Wyrick Air, Heat, and Electric for all of their help in bringing this radio broadcast to you. If you need anything done to your air conditioning unit, your heat unit, or if you need some electrical work done, call them at 632-9538. Again, that number 632-9538. They will get you up and running, and they'll take good care of you no matter what area of work or repair you're needing to be done. They can take care of it and do so with integrity. So thank you, Wyrick Air, Heat, and Electric, for helping bring the Refresh radio broadcast to you. We do want to ask if you would join us over this next period of time up until Easter Sunday. We hope that during that time it will become a regular part of your daily routine. But specifically to make this period of time leading up to Easter a time of seeking the Lord, of praying, of seeking His face, and that there will be great advances made in the kingdom of God. We cannot do anything in our own power that is going to accomplish anything of eternal significance, but God can do more in an instant with His supernatural power, and so He tells us than we could in an entire lifetime. So He tells us to ask, to seek, to knock, and the things that we ask that they will be done. Those things that we seek, we will find. Those things that we knock on, those doors will be open. And so let's pray that the door of heaven, that the windows of heaven would be thrown open wide, and that there would be a divine outpouring upon our community and our county. We desperately need a visitation and a habitation of the presence of God. So, We invite you to be a part of that. Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday morning of this week, our sanctuary is going to be open at 6 a.m. For prayer. And if you are available to come and pray, you don't have to come to our sanctuary and pray. But if you would like to join us, you're more than welcome. But if you can't make it then, maybe at some other time during the day that best fits with your schedule. But set an appointment to have a conversation with the King. So let's look. This is really the epitome, the crux of the matter that I have been looking to get to in our discussions as to the culture that Abraham created. Because we often talk about winning the world. We talk about touching our communities. But in reality, the real battle must begin, first of all, in our own heart, and it must impact our own home. It has to be what is taking place at home. It cannot just be the message outside of the four walls of the church. It must be lived out. Our lifestyle and our message must match. They must line up. And so I want to talk to you about the culture that existed and how the culture changed. There were various stages in the culture of Abraham's household. And so let me take you to Galatians chapter 4, verse number 21. And verse number 21 there says, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise, which things are symbolic. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, 'Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise, but as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free.'" So I want to start talking today, before we get into the children that Abraham had and the differences of their life, the differences of their relationship with God, the way that they approached life. Before we get into that, I want to talk about his wife. I want to talk about Sarai for just a moment. Her name, we often refer to him as Abraham and his wife Sarah, but originally their names were Abram and Sarai, and there's a lot of studies that are done on Abram. But I want to talk to you about Sarai for just a moment, because she is the one who is going to give birth to the child of the promise, or the child of the covenant. She was the covenant mother. She was the one that Abraham walked with. She was his wife. She was the one who is buried next to him. She is the one who prompted him to buy the cave in the promised land where she and he were buried, and Isaac and Rebekah were buried, and also Jacob and Leah were buried. That it became the family burial plot. It was a covenant relationship. It was a valued relationship. And so I want to talk to you about that, because before she became the covenant mother, her life looked a whole lot different. There was a transformation that she had to go through. You see, our willingness to change sets the stage for covenant blessing. My major issue with the way that our current society has approached things that the Bible details as sin is that current society wants to redefine those terms so that they are an acceptable form of life, so that change does not have to take place. We have a new couple that's been with us for a few weeks now, Craig and Sharon Butler, and she was sharing last Wednesday night about a person who had had lived a very sinful life, and as a result, it had the lifestyle had become a death style, and how that she was taking care of this person. And one day she walked in, and this person said, "You know, you're not like the other people who take care of me, who do a lot of cussing and complaining." And I was wondering, could you tell me how I can know for sure that I can go to heaven? And that is what we call a wide open door. And she prayed with this gentleman. This is in a different state. And she prayed with this gentleman. And the next day she went back to visit. And when she got there, there was a lot of activity that was going on in the house. And he was purging his house of a lot of things that he had previously thought were acceptable. But he said, "My eyes have been opened to see the wickedness and the ungodliness of all of these things, and I don't want them in my house. I don't want these things in my life anymore. You see, I believe that when the Holy Spirit comes in, that he begins to put his finger on things in our life that he says, this is not acceptable, this is not pleasing in God's sight, and you need to get rid of it. If you're having to wait for somebody, a human person, to tell you to get rid of things in your life, you're looking to the wrong source. The Holy Spirit is available, and he will, and I will be honest with you, he will ask for more of your life than what man will. God, the Holy Spirit, is looking for the temple of the Holy Spirit to be a holy place. And you look throughout Scripture, and whenever there was a holy place dedicated to God, there was a consecration service, there was an anointing, there was a sanctifying of the place. And how much more does that process need to take place in our life, where there needs to be a cleansing and a purging of the things that are unacceptable? And if we are telling people that change is unnecessary, then we are putting a lid on what they are going to be able to experience when it comes to God. Change sets the stage for covenant blessing. And so Sarai, this was her birth name, and it was the name by which she was known for most of her life. So let me just begin to say this. It doesn't matter how long you have gone without changing, it is never too late to change. We have people in our church that they led people to Jesus with the very last breath that person had. They were had ministered to them for decades and decades, and finally, on their deathbed, they were ready to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. It is never, ever too late. You say, "You don't know what all I have done." I do know this, though, that there was a thief on the cross who said this: "I deserve to be here, but Jesus does not deserve to be here. And even though others are lashing out, I'm not going to do that. This man is not deserving to be here. He is God." And he said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." You see, he was in the last hours of his life, but it still was not too late. So I pray for people who are in nursing homes and hospitals, you know, people who are in the last stages of life here on this earth. And I do so understanding this principle: it is not too late. Sarai lived most of her life. She was 90 years old when she gave birth to Isaac. So she had lived for 89 years, 88, 89 years. with her name as Sarai. Now, here is the definition of her name. Tell me if this sounds like a purpose. You see, parents in that day did not give names according to whether it sounded good or whether it was trendy or whether it was going to be on the cool factor when it came to society, or people thought it would be so out there that it would give their child distinction. Parents in those days named their children according to the destiny that they saw in them. What they believed or what God spoke about the destiny. And so Sarai's name means this: dominative, dominating, or controlling. Dominative, dominating, or controlling. In other words, it was pretty evident from very early in this child's life, probably from very, very shortly after she emerged from the womb, that this was a very strong-willed child, a very strong-willed female child who was going to want to control things, wants to have the dominating personality. And that was Sarai's personality. And I could show you displays of that. We'll talk about some of them here in a little bit in the scripture. But that's the way that she lived her life. She lived her life trying to control, but her controlling nature created an attitude of unbelief when God made the promise. You see, when the angels visited Abram and they said, "We're going to change your name," his name was changed, and the angels came and said, "A year from now, Sarah is going to have a baby, and her name's not going to be Sarai anymore. It's going to be Sarah." And so when she heard that, she laughed. She laughed. You see, a lot of times when we hear things that God wants to do that is outside of the realm of our control, or it's outside of our ability to make that happen, a lot of times we scoff at it and we think that could not possibly be done. I like to hang out with people that if you tell them something can't be done because there's no method for accomplishing it, where they just step back and say, "Okay, you just watch and we will see if we can pull this off." You know, whether it's creating a light bulb with thousands and thousands of failures, or whether, you know, the pastor I work for in Texas, they said, "Here, would you like this? We bought it for this purpose, but it will not work for our purpose." And he took it and he used it for the very purpose that they had purchased it for in the first place. I like to hang around with people who believe that God is a creator God who can create new technologies that will help us to achieve new and impossible things. And so when Sarai had heard that she was going to have a baby, her mindset was, after all of these decades of being looked down upon by other people, after all of the disappointments, after all of the heartache, and now that I have lost the ability to produce children, now I'm going to get to experience this. And I want you to know that if we look at the things that we can control and put a lid on what God can do because of our levels of capabilities, we are going to have that same controlling nature, and it will lead us to a position of unbelief. I believe that God's capabilities are greater than my capabilities. I believe his technologies are beyond my technologies. His ways are higher than my ways. His understanding is greater than my understanding. And when he says, with divine perspective, with a perspective where he cannot be deceived, he cannot be in error, he cannot be wrong, when he says that it is going to come to pass, then I need to say, "Yea, Lord." I don't need to respond like Peter, who said, "Not so, Lord." That's a paradox. You don't tell your Lord and Master no. You don't tell, you know, when my boss told me to do something, I didn't say, "You know, I don't feel like doing that." Instead, you say, "This is what we're going to accomplish," And even if you do not have all of the facts, you need to have a relationship with God that trusts him enough to say, yes, Lord. When he says he's going to feed thousands and thousands of people, even though there are only a few loaves and fishes that are there, and he says, okay, this is the process by which it's going to happen. You need to follow the process. And so where her controlling nature created a culture of unbelief, her obedience created an attitude of faith. And so we've talked about a culture of faith. There's also a culture of obedience. What God says to do, do. A lot of people only want to take steps forward that are going to lead to greater resources. Sometimes in our walk with God, like when we came from Texas to Florida, it was actually a step back financially that resulted in taking a step forward in obedience that positioned us completely unbeknownst to us as to what God was going to do through our ministry. All we said when we prayed was, God, we will answer your call to go to this job of selling shoes. We will answer that call, but please understand that our highest calling is to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. And so if we're going to answer this call, you've got to open a door for ministry. And that's exactly what he did. Obedience creates an attitude of faith. Control creates an attitude of unbelief. Here is what Sarai's controlling nature had done at one point in time. We'll talk about Hagar more tomorrow. But she was the one who brought Hagar, her maidservant, into the relationship. And so I want to tell you that if anybody else tries to, if your spouse tries to bring someone else in, you know, and say, wouldn't it be great if this love relationship was more than just the two of us? No, that's not. They actually have terms for that. I'm not going to mention those terms, but let me tell you what God's term for it is. He calls it sin. He calls it adultery. Don't bring somebody in physically. Don't bring somebody else into your covenant relationship emotionally. Don't bring somebody else into your covenant relationship visibly. Don't bring somebody in fantasy-wise. Keep that covenant relationship, your marriage covenant, a one-on-one relationship, a husband and a wife. Keep the exclusivity there, because that's the way that the New Testament describes it. That was the relationship God was always leading man towards. But Sarai, in her culture, it was okay for her to give her handmaiden to Abraham, and Hagar was her bondservant that had been obtained in Egypt. And so she brought Hagar into the picture and told Abraham to sleep with Hagar. And this, I want you to understand, this is my personal opinion here. It's not found in Scripture. It's just my personal opinion. If you disagree with this, I want you to know I'm not offended. Please don't feel like my feelings are going to be hurt. It's my opinion. Okay, I just want you to know that there's a couple of reasons why Hagar could have brought in. One, whenever a maidservant had a son, then it removed some of the social stigma away from the family, that if there was a son that was produced, then everything was okay socially. And so there was that. But my perspective, my thought, my opinion is that Sarai brought Hagar into the relationship to show that the problem wasn't with her, but the problem was with Abraham. You see, if a couple hasn't had children, many times it's you know, there's a problem with one or a problem with both. The New Testament says that by the time Isaac was born, that both Sarah and Abraham had both lost the physical capabilities of producing children. You see, but Sarai, when she brought Hagar into the picture, I believe she was looking to show that the problem was Abraham's, it wasn't hers. Controlling people don't ever think, it never enters into their mind that they could be the problem. That the real problem could be with them. It might be someone else. It might be this, it might be that, but they never give any consideration to their responsibility or their inadequacy that is causing the problem. So here's the catch. As long as she was the control freak, as long as she was the dominating one, as long as she was trying to control every circumstance, she remained barren. She remained barren. Joyce Meyer talks about how very early in her life and her ministry and her marriage that she was trying to control everything. And here's the thing. When you live a life and you're trying to control everyone but yourself or everyone plus yourself, it is a recipe for misery. It is a recipe for frustration. There's one person who is supposed to be on the throne. There is one person who can bring about life-altering change in another person's life, and it is not you. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the presence of God. And so I encourage you, there's one person that you do have control over changing, and that is yourself. That is yourself. If you are going through a barren season or a lifeless season spiritually, maybe it's an emotional season in your life and you just feel lethargic or lifeless, I encourage you to evaluate who's in control of your life. Now, I'm talking to this to you about this, but I want you to know I've lived through this. There was a season in my ministry where I tried to dictate terms to God, and God in his mercy didn't strike me down. I like that. I'm so thankful. But he did bring me to a place where when I was asking him what was going on in the situation, he said this: do you remember that time where you tried to tell me, or you tried to be the commander of chief? And I said, yes, sir, I do. And he said, well, this is a fruit of that. And then he asked this question: how many times do you want to go around this mountain? I want you to know that on that day, I completely surrendered control to the Lord. I said, God, this is your church and I'm your servant, and where you have positioned me, I will make the most out of that opportunity for you, but you are the one in control. I want you to know life's a lot better with God in control. If you've been trying to control him, why don't you say this: I surrender all today and allow him to bring you not only into a season of joy, but into a season of fruitfulness. We'll see you tomorrow, right here on Refresh.
Thank you for tuning in today to Refresh with Pastor Bob Arthurs. Refresh is brought to you by the church family of Merritt Assembly of God in Merritt Island, Florida. If you do not have a church home, we invite you to visit with us this Sunday. We have Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. and worship at 10:30 a.m. We are located at 165 North Grove Street on Merritt Island. You can discover more about the church through our website, merrittassembly.com. Email us any prayer needs and testimonies to merrittassembly@hotmail.com. We invite you to tune in Monday through Friday on WMIE 91.5 at 8:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. and WWBC 1510 at 10:30 a.m. Remember, Proverbs 11:25, he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed.
Lord, I wish I could praise you with adequate words, but you leave me speechless. And I so long to sing you the song you deserve, but it would be endless. I long to move your heart, I bring you something new, I tell how great you are, I tell my praise to you.